each meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey everybody, and welcome to TGIF. Thank God it's Friday.
Yay.
Again.
Finally.
So today's a feast of today's a feast of the triumph of the Holy Cross. Mm-hmm. And tomorrow's the feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. So these two seemingly contradictory feasts back to back. But we'll look at that today. So welcome, Tony, Christina.
Good to be here. Thank you, Father. Welcome, Father.
Good to have you here. As always.
Good to be here. As always.
Where do we go? It's been a busy morning, as always, you know. Children's Mass, and then people in the office all morning.
Oh, my gosh.
So, running down here with, you know, and then I got a baptism at 1 o'clock today, mm-hmm. So that's right. Nick is getting ready for his feast day.
Yeah, pumpkin head.
Yep, he's got it, you see.
It's hot in there.
Still. Yeah. It's not for Nick.
Anyway, I told him yesterday, you know, let's let the time go slow between now and...
Yes.
He's always preparing.
To October, November, December. This is such a beautiful time of year. Mm-hmm. And energetic. There's a lot of energy.
That's what I was speaking with one of the parishioners, with Anne. That it's her favorite time of the year. She said, oh, I just feel alive. You know, you can breathe fresh air because the heat just, it's so draining.
It is. There's something about that, isn't it?
Yes.
The air is different.
Even the sun, like when I'm in the office, since my office is the side where the sun hits, I can feel that fall is already.
You can feel it.
Yes, it's in the air.
Yeah, even it's in the air.
Even though it's nice and warm yet today, but.
It's going to be warm over the weekend.
Yeah. Anyway, so listen, if I say. There is no Christianity without the cross. Why is that? What does that mean?
Because Christ is the center.
And
that's the ultimate.
Sins.
That was the ultimate sacrifice. That's the core of our faith. So, I agree.
Why is it the core of our faith?
Well, for me, I can relate with the cross because I feel like I'm being crucified all the time, so I can relate. It's consoling when I look at the cross.
Right.
I think for me, it's the cross, crucifixion is always present, always in front of me. I mean, how does our God go and do that and have us forget about it? That's...
Right.
And it's a reminder.
Yeah, it's a reminder.
It is a reminder because I think that's where the pitfall is. Mm-hmm. People want to look at our faith as, happy, you know, and not so much happy or sad, but, it doesn't mean anything. There's no meaning in it. But if our God died for us, then that should be a real big.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, right.
And it reminds us of sacrifice. That, for me, is also.
Exactly, yeah.
And so, there is no resurrection without the cross.
Exactly.
How would he have resurrected without going through the crucifixion? That just doesn't. There's no logic.
But then again, I think it's human nature not to focus on the lesson or the bad things, but kind of cover it with good things and happy things, and let's not think too deeply.
Yeah, it depends
about
on the. It depends on who you are, you know. Yeah. Because I think I tend to look at. I say
me too.
By nature, I think I tend to be a bit pessimistic, and
Some people would say that's just being real, because
yeah, because and it is for me. It's reality, but I mean, it's but it's not without hope.
Yes, exactly. That's the key. Because you know, there's some people that have, well, you know, the grass always looks greener on the other side, but they all, you look and it's like, wow, it seems like they have a real good and easy life, which it's not easy for anyone. But it's like, I'm over here struggling, like I'm always either sick or not. I'm just saying, it's just life. I'm always in pain. You know what I'm saying? It's just life is so hard. It's difficult.
I think what people forget is the balance. There's a balance to everything. You can't have, you know, one side overtake the other. If you look at life, okay, some might say, well, why do you dwell on that? You know, it's so morbid. It's so, you know, why are you dwelling? But if you look at it, it's a balance. One, okay, it's Jesus died for our sins. If you tend to think of all the happy stuff and disregard that, there's an unbalance.
Yeah, which is something I think we try to do.
We try to balance.
And it's several decades and already. You know, it's not looking at reality.
Yeah. Right. It is, but it is hard when you are in pain.
Right. But, you know, it's funny, too, because even people, I've noticed even people in pain sometimes, if you really understand the faith, there's a peace in that also. And Father, you've seen it probably.
Yeah, you come to that.
And I think about it too, and even some of the people that are suffering. Sometimes you don't know and why the faith, and I think of like a body, is there's always going to be parts of a body, we're going through it right now, that are hurt or defective in some way. But as a body, we try to pray for each other and move forward together. So that's the way I look at it.
Yeah, I was asking the students this morning about that as well, and they basically answered rightly, you know, as you guys were saying. But can you tell him this is gonna be a struggle for me getting through this? This is a cross gonna get through this, a cross for me getting through this show, because I'm just. Yeah. I'm depleted of all energy.
Yeah. You had a busy morning, Father.
It's been busy, and it's just, I don't see, there's no end to it today.
Yeah.
As we go into the end of the weekend, but
that's right.
You know, you just get to that point where you just feel like you're depleted already, and it's like, I just want to maybe let you guys talk, but anyway, but I have to say something. So Christianity without the cross is because life, there is no such thing as a life without suffering. The beauty for us, the grace, the beauty, is that God, who condescends and took on our flesh, suffered it all. He who didn't sin, he was made sin. He took sin into himself. But what he does is he brings, not only does he, thank God, redeem us, save us, but he brings meaning and purpose into life, the sufferings of this life. Because see, the thing is, as you've both said, and I say this so often, every day there's some suffering that comes to the mind, the body, the soul, the spirit. And if we live in a society that wants to deny that reality, then people think there's something wrong with them. You know, like you said, the grass looks greener on the other side. We can put on a happy face and hide the pain, and maybe we feel like we're supposed to do that. But that's at the same time, I think the grace a Christian, a Catholic approach to suffering should be that, you know, I enter into this with Christ. God is with me. And so it's hard, whatever it may be. Sometimes, you know, we don't see God in the suffering, but we keep, as you said, the cross before us. It's not just the cross, but it's the crucified image of Jesus as a reminder that God didn't spare himself again, that our God is a God of compassion. a God of empathy. He suffered with us. Mm-hmm. Again, as I say, he didn't sin, but he took sin to himself. So he, as the scripture says, he who did not know sin was made sin. But even apart from the sin, he was affected, deeply affected by the sin. And see, the thing about suffering is, it's either we bring on our own suffering, mm-hmm. or others bring it on us,
right.
Or it's just in the nature of the world.
Yeah.
The world is supposed to hurt us. You know, yeah. It's life is a wounding experience. Mm-hmm. We can't deny that. Mm-hmm. That's just reality. Life in this world is a wounding experience, and even as we go through life, you know, there's a point where I was with a couple today. They came all the way from Woodstock, and they celebrated their 50th yeah. wedding anniversary this morning. So they had to leave, you know, they were saying about 6 o'clock, but I had their 25th, you know. It's mm-hmm. hard to believe. I can't believe it, you know. But I had their 25th, now they're 50th.
Wow.
And I knew them. So from the time I was a priest, I knew them. They were at St. Hyacinth's and very much involved in the Scouts, and they had two daughters, very nice, very beautiful daughters, and the one died in a car accident at the age of 16. It was her first. It was her first day out. She just got her license. She's 16 years old, and she had gone to. This was out in the suburbs. Mm-hmm. She went to, I believe it was to play tennis or to tennis practice. And when she was coming back, there was a curve, and the sun was, it was that time of day where the sun was shining.
Right,
and
in the face.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And she lost control of the car, and it flipped and all that.
Oh.
And I remember, and I mentioned this at the Mass, because the mother, Melissa died so many years ago. But a few years after that, her mother, who was here for the 50th, she was going through major surgery. And I remember visiting her, and she said, either way, she's going to be fine, because she says, I'll wake up from this surgery, and either I will see Melissa or I will see my husband and my other daughter and the family, the rest of the family, you know? And that, wow. I say that because that kind of, when we talk about the exaltation mm-hmm. of the cross, it's what we profess and what we believe and what we know to be true, that life is, we have to carry the cross. Jesus, as he said, I'm with you to help lighten the burden of that cross. And the triumph of the cross, the exaltation, the triumph of the cross is that that's not the end. Mm-hmm. And this is the, because it gives way to the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
So when Scripture says that, when the Lord says, I bring good out of evil, death in and of itself is an evil. But he's taken the sting mm-hmm. out of death, so death is not the end. We've seen in Christ Jesus, God in the flesh, that it's not the end. He rises, and what does he say? You know, don't be afraid, be at peace. I go and I prepare a place for you, that where I am, you will be. You're not destined to be here forever. Mm-hmm. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it so much as dawned on man what God has prepared for those who love him. All the tears will be wiped away. You know, suffering is suffering.
Mm-hmm.
And so we suffer what we have to suffer, in this case, you know, the death of a child. I think every year I might mention this, but so on the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, the mother who lost 5 of her children in a fire, and her husband was overcome with smoke, and I had the funeral for the 5 children. The mother was present. We didn't bury the children because we wanted to wait until her husband was released from the hospital. They wanted, for some reason, they wanted to go ahead and have the the funeral mass. We had all the five children, the coffins were all there, five hearses. It was just, and it was really surreal, you know. And then the day after the funeral mass, the father died unexpectedly. So then we had his funeral. And then when we went to the cemetery, the other five coffins were there so that we had the burial of the entire family. And this, but all this happened, the death of the children happened on the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows. And that's the one image I have of this woman. Her name was Colleen, or is Colleen. And at the cemetery, as she's seated there, in the chapel, and she's got her five children, her husband, and I'll never forget her face as she was holding a hanky, or do women call that hanky or whatever, mm-hmm. but up to her face, you know, I could just see her eyes, mm-hmm. the eyes of the sorrowful mother. Mm-hmm. And I remember thinking to myself, through it all, this woman will never survive this. She's not going to survive this. How could anybody really survive? Mm-hmm. She lost her five children. She lost her husband. She lost her home. She lost all her memories. She had been at work when the fire, and the fire was vandalism. Some wow. people during the night had tried to break into the house. They couldn't, so they put the house on fire. It started on the porch, and so she came home. From work, was working all night. Mm-hmm. She came home early in the morning to this fire, but everything was gone. Her children, her husband, her memories, and I thought, you know, she's never going to survive. How could she survive? And this was back in 1995, I think, sometime around there. But she did survive, and she remarried, and she's got, you know, children today. You know, how is it that you survive? It's because, you know, we have this cross before us, and Jesus is true to his words. You know, if you just keep your eyes on me, you know, I'll see you through this. We can certainly ask, well, why? But, you know, it's the mystery of evil, mm-hmm. right? The mystery of iniquity in this world. Why, you know, there isn't an answer, you know. We just learn to accept that this is the way it is, but we cleave to Christ. We have the cross before us so that we know that, you know, God is compassion, God is empathetic, he suffered with, and so we cleave to him because we need that assurance that he understands. But we see beyond that, you know, we see beyond the suffering, beyond the cross, beyond death, to life. So I hope that's making sense, but this mm-hmm. is, so we say that the exaltation of the cross, this is about our salvation, about our redemption. It's undoing what was done with the original sin, which gave birth to sin and death. And God, in many ways, prepared us for his coming. But when he came, the folly of the cross, or the great scandal, which is, by the way, why Muslims don't accept Jesus as the Messiah. They see Jesus as a great prophet, but they don't see Jesus as God, because that's a scandal to them, that Allah could so condescend and subject himself to the evils of this world, you know. And that's why many of the Jews couldn't accept him. I mean, the primitive church was Jewish. It was all Jewish. We come right out of Judaism. But many of the Jews couldn't accept this messianic figure, this messianic person, because it was the opposite of what they were looking for. But this is our boast, right? Because God emptied himself. He took on our flesh. And he didn't spare himself anything, you know. But he shows us that this is not the end. And it's not that we even have to wait until we die to know the fullness of life if we live in God's grace. But is it already in life? How many times do we have to suffer the Paschal mystery? How many, you know, every day we're carrying some cross to some form or another. Again, it could be something going on in the head. It could be something going on in the heart. It could be something going on in the body and the soul. Or, you know, as we've been talking about the crisis in the church right now, that's a suffering. There's many, many, many ways that we suffer. And it's the great beauty, the great wonder, the great grace of Christianity is that God shared in this. And he assures us and promises us that if we just cleave to him, stay with him, that he will bring us beyond, out of this darkness into the light, that the victory has been secured. Again, the exaltation, the triumph of the Holy Cross, the key to the fullness of life, to virtue, to right living, to proper love, which is, for us, it would have to be a sacrificial love. No greater love do you have for your friend but that you lay down your life, as Jesus said and as Jesus did. So, anyway, we got to take a break. We will be back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listen, Support, and Wind to Change at AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststanschurch.org. That's ststanschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
Glory to Jesus Christ. Hello, I'm Father Thomas Loya, and I'm inviting you to a special observance of the 50th anniversary of Pope Paul VI's Humanae Vitae.
Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m. in the St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois. Humanae Vitae 50 Years is open to all and proudly sponsored by Two Hearts Catholic Gifts and Books. Here, Father Loya, help us discover the truth and beauty in this prophetic writing of Pope Paul VI. Join Father Loya for Humanae Vitae 50 Years at St. Mary Parish Hall, 19515 115th Avenue in Mokena, Illinois, Tuesday, October 2nd at 7 p.m.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So today is the Feast of the Triumph of the Cross, the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. You know, there is no Christianity without the cross because there's no life without suffering. But the cross brings meaning and purpose into our suffering. And when you think about it, well, first of all, you know, the gospel this Sunday, it's not the gospel of the day, but the gospel for Sunday is, I think it's from the Gospel of Luke, Mark, I'm sorry, it's the Gospel of Mark, but Jesus, this is the other version of, he takes the apostles to Caesarea Philippi, and he'll ask, you know, who do people say that I am, right? And They say, oh, John the Baptist, others Elijah, some say you're the prophet, or one of the prophets. They says, but who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And then he warned Jesus, warned them, to, you know, not to tell anyone, because he's not yet ready to reveal his messianic identity. He's going to begin his last journey from the northernmost part of Israel down to Jerusalem. I say south, but up to Jerusalem, because you're going to go up, but south. And then he began to teach them. The gospel says he begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer greatly, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and rise after 3 days. And he spoke this in an open way. And Peter took him aside, and the gospel says he begins to rebuke him. And after he turned around, Jesus turned around, and he looked at the disciples, and he says, and he rebuked Peter. And he says, get behind me, Satan, because you're thinking not as God does, but as human beings do. And then he said that anybody who wishes to come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and that of the gospel will save it. So, you know, I say that there's no Christianity without the cross, because there's no life without suffering. But the cross brings meaning and purpose into our suffering. And so when we're in it, we don't know it, you know, but as we look back, then I think most people, if we, you know, and again, I think it presupposes that we keep faith, we allow Christ to be with us, even if we don't see him, even if we don't feel him, we don't see him, but we're sustained by the faith of the church, by the sacraments of the church. That's why it's so important that we, you know, as we enter into the sacred mysteries, that it is the holy sacrifice of the Mass, because that's what it is. To try to diminish or to obliterate that from the proper worship of God is to you know, the resurrection without the cross. Mm-hmm. You know, we're going to be a resurrected community. We're going to be a happy people. We're going to manipulate everybody into happiness and joy. And if you're not happy, if you're not joyful, then you don't have a place here. You know, it's a manipulation. Mm-hmm. No, it's with the holy sacrifice. We bring our sufferings. We bring all that's not just our sufferings, but it's as I've said before, you know, if everything were perfect with me, everything, you know, in my mind and my body, my soul, my spirit, everything was perfect. Everything was just great. No suffering, no pain, nothing. But if you're suffering, then I suffer, right? You know, and it, again, presupposes that we're not so caught up in ourselves that we don't see beyond ourselves. But so when we enter into the proper worship of God, we're bringing the world's pain, the world's suffering, right?
Well, like Mother Angelica always said, don't waste your pain. You could use it, offer it up for other people's sufferings, for the church's suffering right now, our own sufferings. But it's an opportunity to share in the sufferings of Christ and to deepen our faith.
Which makes me, you just said something, and it makes me think about this, and I didn't get into it. Yes, I meant to, and I won't get into it today, but the talk that was given by Archbishop George Ganswein at the Vatican, or he was somewhere in Rome, but he's the closest there is to Pope Benedict, and also very close to Pope Francis. He's a secretary to Pope Francis, and he's basically the caretaker, was the secretary, and still is, of Pope Benedict. But he made reference to this from the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which I often go back to this, and it speaks about the end of the age, the end of time, as Jesus is, when he comes, because every Mass we celebrate, in every Mass we're in vigilant prayer, anticipating, waiting for the coming of Christ. so that we fully realize the kingdom that has already come. The old order will pass away. And Advent is the season of the year that really reminds us that as he came, he will come again. In the meantime, he comes in the sacraments. But the Catechism teaches, and this is extrapolating, taking from the sacred scripture, that at the end of time, there's going to be this cosmic upheaval. There's going to be this apostasy, this going away from the faith, and the eclipse of God in the world. And that the church is going to find herself very much alone and very much rejected. Mm-hmm. And she will have to walk the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross. And in the eyes of the world, she will seemingly be defeated as Jesus, you know, carrying the cross, crucified, and dies, defeated in the eyes of the world, right? Mm-hmm. And yet in that walk, she will bear the sins of the world. I'll go back to the quote of Pope Benedict, which I bring up all the time, and that is that the false deities, the false gods, will be unmasked through the suffering faith of simple believers, humble believers. And I truly, you know, we share in the sufferings of Christ. This is what the scripture tells us, you know, that we make up. This is interesting. It says we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. Well, there's really nothing lacking. Mm-hmm. But the fact is that while we've been redeemed and saved from our slavery to sin and death, we still sin and we've yet to die. And there are those who believe and those who are, you know, walking that path, who participate in the proper worship of God and the sacred mysteries, enter into the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and then are able to share in the supper of the Lamb. So we, you know, the body of Christ is a suffering body. He's the head, we're the body. And so as long as we're in this world, again, I say Christianity, there is no Christianity without the cross, because there is no life without suffering. But the cross remains, you know, it remains because the cross is our redemption, it's our salvation. And so we participate in that suffering as Christians. As Jesus said, you pick up your cross and you follow. And so we are, even now, I think, with this, with the scandals and the corruption and the cover-ups and all that, we suffer this. We're suffering the faith. We're in this suffering, the false deities are unmasked within the church, outside the church, as this Archbishop Ganswein said, quoting Pope Benedict, that the problem in the church, the real problem in the church is the clergy, the bishops and the priests. This is the problem in the church. This is where there needs to be a major purgation. And this is because we've allowed ourselves to be, in a sense, affected by the world. We become worldly rather than, you know, live our life under the dominion of Christ and bear a cross, proper asceticism, a detachment, in order to be attached or to attach ourselves to Christ, so that it's Jesus serving through us, the people of God. But in this, you wonder, and he kind of brings this up, are we perhaps at that, certainly we're at, in such a space, such a place, is at the end, we don't know, our, you know, we don't despair. If we do despair, it's because we've closed ourselves off from the faith. But it's having the courage to take that cross, to suffer it, and to, in that, bear the sins of the world. Because I say what's happening in the church is symptomatic of what's happening in the world. Is the whole world corrupt? No, there's people are good. People do good things. But it's not about just being good. It's about, you know, having this participation in the life of Christ. And he didn't mince words. He said how it's going to be difficult. It's not going to be easy. You know, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be hated. You're going to be misunderstood. But we are his disciples. We are the emissaries. And so we fully participate. We choose. We have to choose to participate in his life, which means that we're, you know, we don't go away, but we stay with him. And whether it's our own personal suffering, even if it's not a personal suffering, we take on, as he took on the sufferings of the world, the sins of the world, we take it on ourselves. Does that make sense?
No.
We take it on ourselves. And so in the eyes of the world, we're nothing. We're fools, perhaps, because the world can wallow in its own illusion, its own deceptions, seduced by the deceiver, you know. But ours is a cleaving to Christ, cleaving to his cross, but seeing beyond the cross into the glory and the light of the resurrection. So we don't. So yeah, we have to be realistic about what's happening in the church and around us in the world. But so there is a proper pessimism. If there's not, in other words, like right now in the church, if there's not conversion, if there's mm-hmm. not a reform, a setting things right, a metanoia, which is a, you know, really a change. It's hard. It's kind of shocking that we're dealing with this today, although it's been brewing for so many decades. Mm-hmm. But you think of these things as something that happened in the Middle Ages, mm-hmm. or, you know, the church has gone through these things before. It goes back to, you know, even to the Old Testament. And it just seems like in this day and time when, you know, everything is, you know, we've progressed, we're progressive, you know, and you think about all the renewal of the Second Vatican Council, and, you know, we're going to be this witness to the world. And you had Mother Teresa who challenged us to simplicity of life, to be and to love the poor. You had John Paul II, Pope John Paul II, who was the pilgrim pope who went, you know, throughout the world, awakening us to the need to not be afraid and open your hearts to Christ. And it's just it's amazing that now we find ourselves in this place of really a horrible, horrible corruption. And it's really a day of reckoning for the leaders of the church. Mm-hmm. Are we really followers of Christ Jesus, or have we allowed the infiltration of darkness and evil, the devil, to blind us? You know, I don't. It's really very, very interesting. But the point is that for us, it should be for all of us. But it's a time of great grace, because it challenges us to be true to who we are, and that means what? What Jesus says: you're gonna follow me. You got to deny yourself. You've got to lose yourself. You've got to die to yourself. Pick up your cross and follow him. And if you think that, you know, you don't need the cross, or you can get on without the cross, then get behind me, Satan. And if all the stuff that's being exposed, most especially the cover-up or the self-protection on the life of the in the lives of the curia or people that are in the Vatican or in the episcopacy and high positions, cardinals and bishops and all that, if they refuse to see the need, if they don't hear the cry of the poor, not only the cry of the victims, but the cry of the faithful who are suffering this as well. If they don't hear that cry and respond with a change of life, then, you know, it's God will he'll set things right. He will set things right as he always does. Does that make sense?
Yes.
All right, we'll take a break and then we'll shift gears maybe, and it's certainly related. And that's the Feast of Our Lady of sorrows. Or maybe you guys have something to say yet about the exaltation of the cross. We don't fear the cross. We shouldn't fear the cross. We see the cross. We bear the cross, but we see beyond it. That's what enables us to carry the cross, mm-hmm. is that we know that this ends well, and the victory is ours. And God brings good out of evil, light out of darkness, and eventually life out of death. All right, we'll be right back. I'm Father Anthony. You're listening to Listener Supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
On Saturday night, October 6th, from 7 until 9, at St. Stanislaus Kostka, Father Angel Espinoza will give a special talk on the urgent need to train your children in the seven fields of true education. The talk will be in Spanish. Here's Cristina to tell you more.
El sábado 6 de octubre de 2018, en las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, la parroquia de San Estanislao Kostka y el Padre Ángel Espinoza los invitan a una conferencia sobre cómo les estamos enseñando a nuestros hijos la fe. ¿Estamos enseñando la fe popular y nada más por encima? ¿O realmente estamos enseñándoles a vivir la fe de una manera profunda, a practicarla diariamente en su vida? Regístrate y compra tu boleto de $30 en la página del web www.stanschurch.org. El cupo es limitado, solo se venderán 5 boletos por persona. Para más información, favor de llamar a la parroquia al 773-278-2470. De nuevo, 773-278-2470. De nuevo, el sábado 6 de octubre del 2018, de las 7 de la tarde a las 9 de la noche, en la iglesia de San Estanislao Kostka, ubicada al 1327 Norte de la Noble, en Chicago. Los esperamos.
For complete information and ticket purchase information, go to ststanschurch.org. And click on the Events tab.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
How long has it been since you have been to church? Busy schedule? Work? Or just lost interest? To be Catholic is not just merely attending Mass as just another weekend activity to be checked off the to-do list. Participation in the sacred liturgy gives you the opportunity to be intimately connected to Christ through the Holy Eucharist. You can also cleanse yourself of sin through the sacrament of reconciliation as a baptized Catholic. Come before the iconic monstrance to be in Christ's presence in the sacred silence of the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy. St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. St. Stan's is just off the Kennedy, 2 blocks north of Division on Noble. Come back to Christ through the sacred liturgy and his gift of the sacraments at St. Stan's.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. So today the church is celebrating the exaltation of the cross, the triumph of the Holy Cross. This is our solitary boast is the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus. God so humbled himself that he took on our flesh, that he would spare himself nothing of what we suffer, and point us beyond suffering, point us beyond death into the resurrection. And this is what enables us really to be a people committed in and live life in a sacrificial way, with sacrificial love, because we have to take care of each other and see each other through this life. Mm-hmm. It's not surprising that after the feast of the exaltation of the cross, we celebrate immediately the seven sorrows, or there are seven sorrows, but it's the Feast of Our Lady of Sorrows, mm-hmm. the sufferings of the Blessed Virgin Mary. You know, I couldn't understand, or I don't understand why so many in the church, even bishops, have a problem with this identification of the Blessed Virgin Mary as co-redemptrix or co-mediatrix. Mm-hmm. In other words, that she... they say, well, we have but one redeemer, one true intercessor, and that's Jesus. But again, it's Jesus, God, who brings us into a very deep and intimate participation in mm-hmm. the life of God. So in the sufferings of Jesus, so we we're all called to intercede, right? We have to intercede. We have to pray for each other. And that's why it's always a bit disturbing when people say, "Oh, you Catholics, you pray to the saints and all that." And do they understand, you know, that it's, what is it that we ask the saints, but to intercede? Mm-hmm. They say, "Well, no, you go right to Jesus." Well, okay, let's just assume that's the way it is. Then why would you ask me to pray for you?
That's what I, you know, told my my aunt. Yeah. She's like, "Oh no, I go directly to Jesus." I'm like, "Then you just asked my mother for prayers for your son."
Right, right. Figure it out. You know,
yeah,
this is common.
No,
see,
are we?
Actually, the Catholic faith is not that complex, and it's very commonsensical. But it's so when we say Mary, the Blessed Virgin Mary, is co-mediatrix, she mediates, she participates in mediation and intercession, co-redemptrix. Well, because she, you know, again, it's it, why is this difficult? The scripture says we make up for what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. We participate, we share in the redemptive work of Christ Jesus. We are the body, he's the head. So this is again, it's commonsensical. So Mary, in the most perfect way, she stood there at the foot of the cross. She participated uniquely and deeply in the sufferings of her son. And as I remind you, this is really the fulfillment of the prophetic message of Isaiah the prophet, that the daughter Zion, mother Israel, would suffer in a moment's time the pain of labor and give birth to children she never conceived. And so the Blessed Virgin Mary, the link between the Old and the New Covenant, the bridge, is Mother Israel, daughter Zion, and Mother Church, right? So she is at the foot of the cross suffering the pain of labor in a moment's time, giving birth to children she never conceived. So she's in the pain of labor. She's birthing her children at the foot of the cross. This is the fulfillment of prophecy, because, you know, we're born at the cross. We become the messianic people. From the blood of the cross, we are born. And Jesus from the cross, he says, "Woman, these are your children. This is your son. Son, this is your mother." John represents the disciples. And so she's birthing the messianic people, participating deeply and intimately in the sufferings of her son. Does that make sense? I mean, that should, you know, I don't, you never hear this, you know, but this is, you know, so it's co-redemptrix. Makes clear sense to me. In fact, we're called to be co-redeemers, to participate in the work of redemption, in the work of mediation, knowing that we have life in Christ. Again, he's the head. He's the head. We're the body. And you can't separate the head from the body, as he said. You see me, you see the body. You see the body, you see me. The church and the and Christ are one and the same thing, united, inseparable. The Holy Church is in heaven, hidden in Christ, but in heaven in the saints and the Blessed Virgin Mary. So tomorrow we celebrate the feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And again, isn't it about compassion and empathy that we have? I'll go back to Colleen, the mother who lost, I say lost because in the eyes of the world, she lost her children. They died in the fire, her husband as well. But it's in faith we know that what was taken away will be given back. You know, that there's still this this bond that cannot be broken. It's a love that is of God, and therefore, it you know, the world can do what it wants, but that love remains. And, you know, as Jesus said, "I prepare a place for you that where I am, you will be." You know, it's when we die, it's not just God and me and God. It's, you know, the whole communion of saints, you know, our ancestors who have died in God's friendship and in God's grace. But the Blessed Mother, the Blessed Virgin Mary is again, here we have the compassion, a mother. Jesus is a way to the Father. You know, God the Father so loved the Son that he sent his only begotten Son, not to condemn but to save, to adopt us, to make us his sons and daughters, which means we will be brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus. And the Lord cement the relationship with the family, solidify the family from the cross, as he will entrust to us his own mother. She becomes our mother, a sorrowful mother who deeply participates in the redemptive work of her son. So Nick says we got to take a break, so we're going to take a final break. Don't go away. We'll be right back to wrap up. I'm going to ask you, what are the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin? So this will be the testing time, okay? We will be back. Don't go away. Father Anthony, you're listening to listener-supported Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Sometimes in life, we are confronted with the tyranny of choice. I know. Stop or go. Hot or cold. Up or down. This way or that way. You can contribute to Winds of Change one way or the other. One way is to go to windsofchangeshow.com. Then click on Support Winds of Change Show in the upper right-hand corner of the page. The other is to go to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to make your donation, one way or the other.
The Winds of Change.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced-level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
Welcome back, everybody. Thanks for being with us. You know, speaking of the Blessed Virgin, Our Lady of Sorrows, her feast day is tomorrow, the day after the Exaltation of the Cross, which is today. You know, as we're suffering this in the church, and I suspect people are keeping up with it, and if not, you're going to be hearing more and more. It's going to be going for a long time. This is really, either Pope Benedict or Archbishop Ganswein said, this is probably the biggest crisis in the church, in the history of the church, what we're going through now, what we're preparing for, what we've already entered into, for a lot of reasons. But the Blessed Virgin Mary, for the last 200 years, in all the major or approved apparitions, I think all the approved apparitions prepared us for this, or she tried to forewarn us. You know, she kept calling us to conversion, to a metanoia, a return to God. But she talked about the moral degradation in the society, in the church, the corruption in the priesthood, in the episcopacy, cardinal against cardinal, bishop against bishop. The fact that she, in so many places, in her images, she cries, she sheds tears. This has been going on for so many years, all over the world. This is all over the world. Mm. The most recent one, I believe, is in New Mexico. I was reading about that the other day too. That they've studied the tears, and they've studied the tears and the statue and all that. And there's nothing that there's no explanation, and that the tears are olive oil scented with, I forget the spice or whatever, but but there's no explanation as to why this is happening. And so the only thing now they're asking is they're in this discernment is, you know, do we test, is this of God or is this of the devil? Because the devil can imitate certain things of God. This, I was reading this the other day, but the point is that and then in La Salette, she appears, her head in her hands, you know, and there's some of the strongest messages about this impending the crisis that is upon us, which is like a cosmic upheaval, as it'll be revealed more and more. But so it's interesting, isn't it? You know, but Pope John Paul II said that she would be, well, not only Pope John Paul II, Saint Louis de Montfort, many other saints said that Our Lady would have a major role to play as we come close to the coming of her son. So, but what are the seven sorrows? You know, this is a very popular devotion, the seven sorrows of the Blessed Virgin Mary. We don't have much time, but what are they? You mentioned one in the break.
The Simeon.
So the prophecy of Simeon, that when Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple, he said the child is destined for the fall and the rise of many. And he says, woman, and a sword will pierce your heart, that the secret thoughts of many may be laid bare. We're going to go through about out of time. The second would be the
when he was lost in the temple.
Yeah, and I was thinking that.
No, it was a flight into Egypt, when they went to Egypt.
Before he was born.
Right, because they had to flee, she knew that they wanted the death of the child already. So that would be the second one. The third would be the Jesus in the temple at the age of 12 for 3 days. They seek him, they're looking for him. He said, why have you done this to us? And he says, but did you not know that I must be about the work of my Father? And he went back and he lived in obedience to the Blessed Virgin and Saint Joseph. Okay, so that the fourth would be
the rejection in the temple.
Meeting Jesus on the way of the cross.
Oh, okay.
It's we know that she was there at the cross, so she met him on the way of the cross. The fifth is the crucifixion. Mm-hmm. Certainly, she is the. She's again. We've already said, you know, she's participating, sharing fully in the redemptive work of her son. Taking the body off the cross, and the burial of Jesus. But I would say also after the death, I always imagine, meditate on this, when they, after he died, you know, that, okay, the suffering is over, at least there's a certain relief, and then to see that sword, the lance,
thrust
into his side, through his side, into his heart, that she would see that.
Yeah.
It's, anyway, something to think about, to reflect on. All right, everybody, this hour went pretty fast. Thanks for being with us, and have a wonderful weekend. Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Ciao.
Is right, it's time to be stirred. The time.